James is the most practical of letters written to a wide range of churches, not just to one in particular. And so it's practical wisdom for all of us. It's about faith that works, as the logo says on the screen. And we could say that money makes the world go round. We could say that in many ways we live in a rich man's world. We could want to take the advice, grab that cash, boys, both hands, and make a stash. But we also know that money, the desire for money, for more buying power, we know that envy of what others have, the desire to hold on to what we have, the temptation to make a quick quid or two, can all get an insidious grip on our hearts and our lives and our minds. Writing to Timothy, Paul said, "For the love of money," one of the most often misquoted verses in the Bible, it isn't money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Or to read exactly the same verse, but from the Message translation, "Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after." Since the 2005 Gambling Act came in, it brought with it large-scale deregulation of gambling in the UK, and it has brought with it a fivefold increase of people gambling online on smartphones. And I know gambling isn't just a matter of trying to get more money. That's part of it. It's partly the thrill of trying to win. That's a lot of what's behind the addiction. But a recent study in England, in fact last year, 2019, highlighted that problem gamblers are 8 times more likely to attempt suicide than the average population. It's often a hidden shame, online gambling, that makes the addicted feel that there's no hope, and it's been highlighted in different TV programs and documentaries recently. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. And it's entirely possible that there is someone, or maybe even more than one here today, for whom this is a growing problem, online gambling. Maybe you're heading down that road and we are totally bombarded by gambling adverts online and the TV and football shirts and so on and so forth all of the time. But let me say to you that if that is the case, then hear this, that there is hope. There are pathways to recovery. Don't hide it. Speak to someone. Take the first step. So let's see what James has to say to us in this passage. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded." They wouldn't have been as pure in those days as perhaps now. "Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." Here, the people James is writing to have grown wealthy. They're clinging to their wealth. They have so many clothes that they can't wear them all, and moths are eating some of them. They have so much gold and silver that they can't use it all, and it's becoming corroded. Wealth has become their worship. And James paints the graphic judgment that's coming their way. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." In James' day, the first century AD, it's well known that there were Palestinian landowners who had acquired large estates at this time in Israel. They were totally unconcerned about their workers, really. They were only concerned about making as much profit out of it as they could. And it led to the exploitation of the poor, daily laborers who needed their daily pay in order to eat and to live. And it's probably these that James is writing about. It seems unlikely, not entirely unlikely, but it seems unlikely that he's referring to Christians here. Because for one reason, there's no term of endearment throughout James, there's loads of terms of endearment. For example, in verse 7, which we'll be looking at next year, a couple of weeks' time, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters." And there's lots of terms of endearment like that through James. But in these first six verses, there's no term of endearment. So it's possible that he's not writing to Christians. Also, there's no call to repentance. He's stating this this judgment against the wealthy and how they use their wealth, but there's no call to repentance there. And it seems, therefore, as if James is holding up the rich and how they live as a negative example for the believers he's writing to. In other words, he's saying to them, look, do not live like this. This is the way the rich and the wealthy and exploiting people live. Don't live this way. Don't let money get its hooks into you. Lust for money brings nothing but trouble, and it's easier, as Jesus said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Money can be a serious stumbling block. Don't be overprotective of what you have. Seek first the kingdom of God. Weeping, wailing, misery, and condemnation faces those who lean on wealth and make it their source of worship. That's the kind of message that James is bringing to the people he's writing to here. And he highlights three particular dangers of money. And it's interesting, they're all stated in the negative. So we're sort of left to our own devices to think about, well, what's the positive alternative to this? And that's brought it to us from other parts of Scripture, what the positive alternatives are. The first danger he highlights is that of hoarding. Verse 3, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. A bit like the man in Matthew chapter 25 who was given a bag of gold when his master went off, and other two servants were given money as well. They used theirs to gain more wealth. He buried his, hid it in the ground, and when his master came back, he just gave him the one bag of gold back. And it was he who faced the anger of his master. In other words, storing up money and not using it for good, it's as if it's going to do us some good in the last day, during the last days. It's as if that trusting in wealth is going to do us some good. He stored it up and didn't use it for anything. And it's that kind of attitude that is being condemned here. Money becomes our security rather than God. James is talking about it. Now, of course, it's fine to be prudent, to manage our money well. Interestingly, just before Paul wrote to Timothy about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, he said this just earlier on. He says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong stuff. The ability to earn our living, to provide for family, to provide a pension, to provide something to pass on to family, I don't see anything wrong with those things. Saving what is reasonable and responsible is not condemned, it seems, by James or in the Scriptures. But hoarding, clinging to what we have, is roundly condemned. How do we square that attitude with Jesus' command not to worry about what we eat or what we wear, because God even provides for the birds of the air and the flowers? How does hoarding square the fact that our inheritance is in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, and we will leave all our wealth behind us, we can't take any of it with us? How does it square with that? You see, the opposite of hoarding is generous giving. Giving that is planned, thought about. It isn't just ad hoc, it isn't just what we happen to have in our pocket at the beginning of the week, but it's planned and thought about. Giving that is proportionate to what we have. What £10 is to one person might equate to £1,000 to another, or even £10,000 to yet another. It's proportionate to what we have, as the story about the rich people and the widow that we were talking to children about brings out. So planning, giving that is planned, that is proportionate, giving that is generous, more than is needed, more than is requested, and giving that is joyful, recognizing that we are only stewards, not owners of all that we have. It's all the Lord's, and we are simply called upon to manage it for Him and for His kingdom. And the clear answer to that is that we won't take any of it with us. We have it for a time, we have it on loan, so to speak, and then we pass on and we leave it all behind. So the opposite of a clinging, hoarding attitude is an attitude that gives joyfully, that gives generously, that gives responsibly and sensibly, that takes delight in serving God through giving. And then the second danger that James highlights relates to justice, and that's the area of withholding. Verse 4, look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And James is writing in a time where there's no welfare state. Many of these people are living a hand-to-mouth existence. If a labourer's daily pay is withheld from them, it's very likely that the family wouldn't eat that day. And so they depended on getting their money and getting it on time. And one of the dangers of having a bit of money, not maybe great wealth, but having a bit of money to fall back on, is that we can wait to be paid for something without worrying too much about it, you know, and we will get it in time. But the danger of that is that we can very easily and quickly lose the awareness of what it means to need money coming in time to be able to meet this week's bills or this month's bills. And if we don't get it this month, we may have to juggle and begin to worry about bank overdrafts and things like that. It's a danger for bigger businesses not paying suppliers on time. And it can be a danger for individuals not paying bills on time. James is highlighting here this hoarding attitude, but it's also for him a matter of justice. The workers deserve their wages. The suppliers of goods and services deserve to be paid, and paid in good time. The positive side of this is that James is telling us to pay what we owe, to pay it quickly and justly, so that the cries of the harvesters will be singing our praises rather than crying out to God for justice against us. And then the third danger James highlights here is that of indulgence, verses 5 and 6. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. That's a difficult phrase. It could also mean, as in the day of feasting. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you, or the innocent man, innocent men who were not opposing you. In other words, these people were living lavishly while others starved. It's a picture of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. James uses this analogy of fattening themselves up like cattle for the slaughter, or feasting while others starve. And he sees that as tantamount to murder. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. You know, we don't really see this up close and personal, really, in our land. And yet it's no less a challenge for us who have plenty. Oxfam reports that today, about 30 million people, 30 million people are experiencing alarming hunger and severe levels of food insecurity. Not just getting there, but alarming hunger and severe levels of food insecurity and malnutrition in northeastern Nigeria, southern Sudan, Somalia, Yemen. And Tear Fund reporting in Yemen says that country again is on the brink of famine, and they state that over 85,000 children have already died from hunger or disease since 2015. 85,000 children in 4+ years. from hunger and disease. Living self-indulgently, hoarding money while others starve, attracts the anger of God, and it is not how Christians should live or love. In contrast, as we were thinking last Sunday night about Micah, we are called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We are called to enjoy living simply and humbly, rather than lavishly and with greed. You look at the amount of food waste that still goes on in our country. And what about in our own kitchens? How much stuff do we actually waste or let it sit there until it goes off and we throw it out? What can we do to cut down so that we can give more? And so James condemns that this sort of attitude to money these six verses come up with. Daydreaming about having more, coveting what others have, an attitude of resentment that gives only begrudgingly, having a lust to hold on to what we have, being careless with those who need their money coming in. All of those things bring shame and warrant some of God's strongest condemnations. But in contrast to that, in contrast to hoarding, believers are called to be generous, joyful givers. And in contrast to withholding, believers are called to act with justice, paying those we owe appropriately and promptly. And in contrast to indulgence, believers are called to live simply, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. You see, there's joy in giving. There's real joy in giving and in meeting needs and providing for Christ's church. And perhaps we at times just play down the offering in service. And you will notice I never call it a collection. It's an offering. It's part of our worship. It's a response of grateful, joyful hearts for all that God has given to us. It's central to the gospel. It's a response of what God has given to us, our response to what God has given to us in Jesus. Now, as a congregation, you're a generous congregation. You have given generously for all the years I've been here to mission at home, mission overseas, to the work of the church here. We currently have in the region of about £30,000 out of the £38,000 projected for Project Sunrise. We're almost there already. Our giving has been financial, but as we mentioned earlier, it's also been in terms of time and gifts. Teams of people have worked many hours putting together these fundraising events and putting together the materials and stuff that we will actually need when we go out there in July. So let me encourage you to continue supporting those fundraising events and supporting the team. Let me encourage you to come and support the team and the project every other Thursday night at the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock in the Minor Hall. But let me also encourage you in planned and proportionate and generous and joyful giving week by week and month by month, just as a normal run of things. We have additional staff now seeking to deepen and broaden the ministry of the gospel work here in Lady Curran in the community. There is ongoing need of work constantly to be done to upkeep our buildings, and our property account usually each year has to be supplemented from our number one account. There's a car park that could do is seriously extending, and there's various other things. The work of a church is ongoing and constantly ongoing, and you're generous in that, but sometimes if you're like me, you give what you give and you sort of forget about it for a while. You put the same amount into the envelope or you pay it by direct debit, whatever you do. Standing where you don't think about it a wee while. But every now and again, when Bobby Little comes across a passage like this and he has to preach on money, that's an opportunity to remind you, well, have you thought about it for a wee while? Is it an opportunity now for you to think about what you're giving? And is there a reason for you to increase your covenanted giving? I just raised a question with you. Many of you, I know, are money rich, relatively speaking, in world's terms. But you're time poor. You're chasing your tail from early in the morning to mid-evening, and there just aren't the cars and the days to do things. Well, you know, of course, money is never a substitute for service. You know, perhaps from time to time, revising our monthly giving is something that we can do, looking at our covenanted giving. But the bigger challenge for us, I think, is this, and that's really what James is getting at, is that can we increase our covenanted giving with delight and with joy? What's our attitude to our money? Is it something we want to hold on to and we're reluctant to let go of? Is it something that is in proportion to what we actually have in our bank accounts? You know, do we give begrudgingly or would we rather hold on to what we have? You know, for some of you, giving a little more would be a serious stretch and you're not in a position to do that. We understand that. For others of you, you may be sitting with sums in your bank accounts that are just rusting and being eaten by moss. You know, how are you stewarding what is yours, what God has given you for his kingdom? You see, this brings us back right again to the very heart of the gospel. In a very strong sense, it brings us right back to the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is nothing that I can give in exchange for what God has given me in Christ. You know the old Christmas carol, you know, what shall I give him for his hand? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? I can give my heart. There's nothing that I can, or you know, demands my soul, my life, my all, as the old hymn puts it. There's nothing that he can give in exchange for what Christ has given for us on the cross. You know, as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. And as I was preparing this, it took my mind back to that old chorus, you know, God forgive my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. I'm just going to finish by saying, I've asked you to include this, we're just going to keep our seats and sing this. It's a very simple response. And then we stand together to sing all to Jesus.